Good evening, everybody. If you'll open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be speaking from. Well, I'm going to be speaking from today. And when I was studying this past few days, when I was concentrating on it and putting it down on paper, my mind started getting numb. And I was sitting here looking at my notes, and I accidentally put Peter for Paul and Paul for Peter, and I got them mixed up. So for a minute there, I was, you know, thought I was writing some type of dissertation on Peter, Paul, and Mary, but that ain't the case. So, but tonight we're gonna start reading here in chapter 2. I'm gonna read through, and then we'll go through as we break it up. It says, then 14. Years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unaware brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberties which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, and the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So we'll stop right there for a moment, and we'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this day and grateful for the opportunity to read your word and to hear our brother Paul tell about the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. And I just pray that our faith would be strengthened by what he speaks about, and that you would just help my brothers and sisters to grow in the things of the Lord because of this message tonight. And just thank you for loving us enough to send your son to die for us. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we talked before, we had in chapter 1, there was a listing of the different points that Paul was trying to make in the defense of his ministry. And then here, you know, last time I was cutting it short, well, if I would have went on a little further, instead of being captured by those numbers for this, I probably would have put this in my last message, but I'm going to add it in tonight. So this is the fifth point that he was trying to make about defending his ministry. And it says that then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem and with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation. God had given it to Paul, said, look, it's time to go to Jerusalem. There needs to be a meeting. So I think God was ordaining this meeting to come to bear. And I think it was to show Peter and to educate Peter on some things. And communicated unto them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had run in vain. So when Paul come down, he came before the leaders that were there in Jerusalem, and he talked to them in private. He didn't go running down there shouting out what his gospel was to everybody, because in Jerusalem, a lot of them guys were still tied down to the law. And there were true Christians that for some reason they had that hold with the law. The law was still holding them, but they were Christians. They believed in Christ, but for some reason they couldn't let go of that law piece. And so he didn't want to start a division in the church. So he didn't want to go down there preaching, you know, this is the way it is, and y'all wrong and you right, and then the next thing you know, the church is divided. He wanted to talk to the leadership one-on-one and say, look, this is where I've been preaching. I want to make sure that we're on the same page, that the gospel that I'm preaching is the same gospel as what y'all are preaching. And so he didn't want to be divisive. He didn't want to cause a division. And then he says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So nobody in the leadership said, hey, what are you doing with that uncircumcised person there? He's got to be circumcised. He can't be here around us. He's got to go. Now remember, we'll get to that in a second. But as we're reading along here, it says, in that because of false brethren, unaware brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So, there were some false teachers. And when I mean that, I'm talking about Jewish teachers that were posing to be Christians, and they really weren't. And they were trying to say, hey, you know, they were trying to get the rule of law back in full force among the church. They wanted to try to tear up the church. They didn't want it to be there. So they broke in there and was trying to give them what they said was this was the way, which would be by clinging to the fleshly law instead of a spiritual savior. And so, but Paul didn't give them a chance. He says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So he didn't give them any time to talk to them. He didn't take anything that they were saying in consideration. He just moved on and kept going. And he said, but these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference, adding nothing to me. So these guys, they didn't add anything to, they didn't convince Paul that the message that he had been preaching was wrong. They didn't say anything to him to make, well, you know, maybe there is something to this law bit. Maybe there is something that I should be adding in there. No, he didn't say that. He said these fellows is wrong. So, but it says now in verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was under Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So, Peter's job was to preach the gospel to the Jews. Paul's job was to preach to the Gentiles. Okay? And so he was giving that message to, in verse 9, he says, and when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So they, James, Peter, and John, so make sure you got that in there. Peter is in that little list. It says Cephas, but it's Peter. That's really what it's supposed to be. but just make sure you remember, Peter was in that statement, and they extended the right hand of fellowship. He's saying, you're my brother. We're Jews, and you've been preaching to the Gentile, but you're my brother. In the faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm extending my right hand of fellowship to you. And that they realized that Paul was going to preach to the Gentiles and that they were to preach to the Jews. So they were understanding this concept. And not only that, but they didn't say anything to Timothy. They didn't say, well, hey, you know, they extended that brother offer to Timothy as well, because he was in the group with Paul. And the only thing that they were focused on was the fact that they weren't as much focused on the message. It says, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forwarded to do. So they wanted him to remember the poor, but they didn't really make no big to-do about the spiritual things that were going on. They're like, we're accepting you as a brother, and we think all the spiritual things are great and fine and dandy and all that, but just make sure you remember the poor. It was almost like they were taking the spiritual things and sort of kicking them to the wayside and saying, you know, that's important stuff, make sure you take care of the poor. So it wasn't, they didn't really put a lot of emphasis on that. I mean, it was sort of cut and dry. But now we get into the action, because this is where Paul is going to really jump on Peter's case. And it's in verse 11. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Fearing them which were of the circumcision, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So, we see Paul when he met with Peter in Antioch. He saw Peter in Antioch, and he withstood him to the face, which is sort of like he's picking a fight. But I don't think he meant a fist fight. He was talking about a spiritual fight that was going on, because Peter, who just sat here in the last part of the chapter, was saying, hey, you're my brother. We're fellowshipping together. And everything like that. And we're all peace and harmony, united and wonderful. Well, when Peter's in Antioch, he's sitting over there. And there's some folks that were with James. And Peter got up and left. He did not eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was fearing the people just because they were circumcised. The brothers that were circumcised, he was fearing to sit with the uncircumcised, because he thought they would go, hey, look at Peter. He's sitting with them unclean, uncircumcised Gentiles over there. You know, he's not in our group. He's not in our group. So now we're seeing a division, right? That brotherly love, fellowship thing that was going on to start with has now separated itself, and Peter is at the center of it. And so Paul feels like it's his duty to call him out. So, and I was having a difficult time with this, because I know what the how you're supposed to rebuke leadership and what the listing is. I think some people are familiar with that. Well, Paul sort of overrode all that and went straight to the point. And I guess hey, he's an apostle, and the Lord gave it to him to go straighten it out face to face with Peter, then hey, that's the way it was led. So he went in there, and it says, and the other Jews, I'm jumping ahead of myself, and the other Jews got up and they moved too with him. And then not only that, but you know, Barnabas, who had been on mission, on, you know, hanging out with Paul all this time, he says, well, hey, I'm going to get up and go too. I'm going to go follow Peter. I'm going to go hang out with the circumcised guys. I'm not going to hang out with these uncircumcised dudes. And you would think that by now, after hearing Paul's gospel, after doing all these different things with Paul, he would have said, I think I'm going to sit right where I am. You know, my faith is not based on the circumcision. My faith is based on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he should have been saying. But no, he got up just like Peter did and followed him. But when I saw that they walked not upright according to the truth, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So why is he saying, well, you know, it's okay for a Jew to live after the manner of Gentile, but the Jew, how can I say this? It's sort of tongue twisted. The Gentiles can't live up. They can't be like the Jews. So he's like putting them in separate categories. The Jews are better than the Gentiles. But the same blood that saved those Christian Jews saved those Christian Gentiles. And it shouldn't have been like this. It should have been like this. There shouldn't have been a higher person or a lower person. They're on the same level. So Paul is pushing the law as a way to salvation. And you know, because he's saying that you still need to be circumcised. Christ wasn't enough. Christ wasn't enough. So you got to do something else. Now, that's not it. He's wrong. And Paul was right to call him out in front of everybody and tell him, set him straight. And the other thing that I had while I was talking to, was Clark here tonight? I was talking to Clark the other day. How could the Jews expect the Gentiles to keep something that the Jews couldn't even keep? They couldn't keep the law. They couldn't keep the law. How are you going to expect them to keep what the Jews, the supposedly God's people, God's chosen people, they can't keep the law? So how are you going to expect people that are Gentiles to keep the law as well? It ain't happening. There's no way you can do it. No one can do it. The scripture says, all is sin and fall is short of the glory of God. You can't, there's no getting around it. The Gentiles sin, the Jews sin. But for some reason, they still wanted to separate it out. And you know what? Peter still has, he's had problems with this before. Let's look in Acts chapter 10. Got it here somewhere. Well, I had it here. There we go. Now, if you look at verse, let me see. Make sure I get the right verse. The Jews were not supposed to sit with people that were not Jewish because they were considered unclean. And so Peter started having these visions. And the visions were coming from this guy. And it says, let's see. Well, let me start with this in verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So there's this man, Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's a just man. Okay, he's from of good report and among all nations, good report among all nations of the Jews. But it doesn't say he's a Jew. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and a certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him, and the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as I talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now what Peter had seen, and I think I sort of skipped ahead, but God was doing double communication. He was talking to Cornelius. He said, Cornelius, I want you to go get this guy Peter and bring him down to see him, bring him down to your place. And then in the meantime, God's talking to Peter and he says, Peter, I got a vision for you. Well, he didn't say that, but he showed him a vision, okay? And the vision dropped down from the sky and it had all these different creatures in it. And Peter said, I can't eat that. That's unclean. I can't eat that. Because you know there's a lot of people even today that say, well, you know, there's certain things we can't eat. We can't eat certain things on certain days of the week. We can't do certain things. Jewish folks can't eat certain things on a certain day of the week. And so, but God said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon, call common. So God rebuked him. He didn't rebuke him. He told him. He was teaching him that what I make clean is clean. Okay? So don't go around saying that it's common. So when he gets down there to Cornelius' house, he made that little statement about, you know, unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now see, so Peter's been having struggles with this all along. And then in 34 it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. He said it with his own mouth. God is not a respecter of persons. This is what he got from God's message. What happened here? Okay, so let's get back to our main part here. And it says that, back in Galatians, Chapter 10. I'm right. According to the truth. Okay. Paul says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. It says, we were born like Jews. You know, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but yeah, they sort of had it. They had a little bit more of. The Gentiles had more of an excuse not to be following. The Jews were God's chosen people. They should have been following. They should have been a beeline for what God was saying to do. But note, I mean, all the pictures from the tabernacle, all the history lessons from the Old Testament, for some reason all that stuff sort of just went to the wayside when it came down to having faith in God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. or by the works of the law shall not no flesh be justified. So, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. We, the Christian Jews, have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Slammed him right in the face. Slammed him right in the face. What y'all are doing is wrong. You're supposed to be trusting in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not supposed to be trusting in these works of the law. Because the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Any works you do is not going to justify your flesh. It's not going to forgive your sins. And you're saying, and I know that this has been hammered, because I know last time this was part of the subject. But through Galatians, evidently Galatians had a hard time with this, because Paul was hammering it to them for several chapters. Okay? So you're probably thinking, well, why do we have to hear it so many times? Because the Bible said it so many times and you got to hear it. That's why. And so if the Galatians were messing it up, then who's to say we ain't going to mess it up? We got to be making sure that our faith in Christ is the center of our faith, not whatever it is type of law. And I'm not talking about the law like the Old Testament law. I'm talking about the laws that we make up now. The laws like, and I think I've mentioned it before, wearing dresses to church. You got to wear a dress to church. If you don't wear a dress to church, then you're condemned. Okay? If you see somebody with an earring, if you see a guy with an earring, I don't know. I remember we went to this conference one time. It was at Christmas time. And I remember getting on the elevator. And I saw this dude, and he got on the elevator, and he had a nose piercing. He had an eyebrow piercing. He had a lip piercing and all this stuff and some tattoos. And I'm going, my first thought was, he can't be in our group. He can't be in our group. No, not that guy. I was wrong. I was wrong. He could be just as sure as saved as me. Or anybody else that has accepted Christ as their Savior, he can be saved just as much as me. And I was wrong. I was pulling a Peter that day. And I said, nah, he can't be in our group. This is what it sounds like. The blood of Jesus Christ can't cover whatever his sins are. His sins are so bad that Jesus' blood can't pay for it. That's what you're saying when you say that. That's what you're saying. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm yelling. The Jewish believers, they knew about the faith of Christ, but some were denying it. They were denying it. And the way that they were denying it was because they were pushing the law. Well, it probably would have helped if I got back to my place. Yeah, it's here somewhere. Alright, let's see. Okay, verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And when I looked at this, I was thinking, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners. is Christ the minister of sin? Did Christ fail to carry out his mission to destroy sin? No. He did not fail. So if what Paul's saying is, no, he did not. And so why are you guys trying to add to the plan that God has written? So Christ's blood paid the full atonement for sin. And so, hey, fellas, you're saying that's not enough. Why are you trying to add to God's plan? Why are you trying to put something in there that ain't so? Stick to God's plan. Don't be sitting up with all this law and stuff. Stick to God's plan. That's what you need to do. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Peter is building up the notion of salvation with this dash of law, which he had already tore down. So earlier when we talked, Peter was like, oh yeah, Paul, we're cool. You're my brother in the faith. Yeah, we're good. And then now he's saying, but wait a minute. Them guys are uncircumcised, so I got to sit over here. So he was taking something that he had spent a lot of time trying to preach to these Jewish believers to convert them from the Jewish faith into a Christian faith, and yet they're still wanting to hold on to that one piece. They're still wanting to hold on to it. And it's, let's see. It says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. So, Paul is saying, I'm dead to the law now. It wasn't because I was trying to keep the law, it's because I died to the law. Through Christ, I died. So now when God sees me, he doesn't see all these laws that I've broken. He sees Christ. He doesn't see those things. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Boom. I am crucified with Christ. Paul nailed it on the head. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life, let's see, I'm trying to get it. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me. How do you get people to keep the law? You can't. But you can try to get them to try to keep the law. They can aim, but it's not done by rules and regulations. It's done by Christ coming in your life, saving you, and making you realize how important those laws were. And then Christ is the one that convinces you, hey, I need to try to do this. I need to try to keep this law. I need to try this. I need to try not to lie to people. And they know it's not because I'm trying to keep some law to earn my way of salvation to get into heaven. It's because Christ saved my life. And because he saved my life, I want to make him happy. So I'm not going to be lying to people. It's simple. Christ saved my life. So I'm not going to be going down the road and stealing my brother's stuff. Christ saved my life. So I'm not going to go down and try to find some other idol to worship. It's a done deal. I'm going to be worshiping God. I'm going to be doing what he told me to do because he loved me. Not because it was a statute of laws to get me into heaven. Christ paid it. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Man. If our righteousness is to come because we're keeping some ordinances and rules, then what Christ did on the cross was a waste of time. And I don't believe anybody here would tell me that. I don't believe anybody here would tell me that Christ's death on the cross was a waste of time. It was not. He was willing to go to the cross and die for all of us and to pay the penalty of our sins. When I was looking through some of my notes, there's some fellow, I'm going to give him credit even though I don't know his first name. It was in the William McDonald commentary. It says, Clow says, and y'all can figure out who Clow is later if you want to. It says, the deepest heresy of all, which corrupts churches, leavens creeds with folly, and swells our human hearts with pride, is salvation by works. I believe, writes John Ruskin, that the root of every schism and heresy from which the Christian church has suffered has been the effort to earn salvation rather than to receive it. And that the one reason why preaching is so ineffective is that it calls on men oftener to work for God than to behold God working for them. That's what we need to be doing. The works come from knowing Christ. We don't know Christ because we did some works. We do works because we know Christ. That's it. Thank you.